Friends, today I'm going to talk on a subject that no Christian wants to hear about, unless, of course, it's affected their lives. It's the subject of divorce. Divorce, a seven-letter word that's caused pastors to become shy and churchgoers to shiver at it. In fact, it's almost like some deadly disease without a cure. Friends, I'm here to tell you there is a cure. I'm here to tell you that the sin of divorce can be washed in the same blood as the sin of drunkenness, idolatry, murder, or any other sin. The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us begin. What is divorce? Where did divorce originate? What causes divorce? Is divorce always a sin? Did God ever divorce anyone? And what does the Bible really say about divorce? All of these questions will be answered on this tape. And although there will be quotes from great men of God, the final factor will be, of course, God Himself. His word, not mine, not anyone else, but conclusively the finality of God. Dear Lord in heaven, Almighty God, O precious Savior, I beg of Thee this day, Lord, that Thou would put words in my mouth that I may speak that will prove to glorify Thee. Lord, that I should not go in my own direction, but in the direction that Thou hast led me. For Thou art God, and I am Thy servant. And it is my desire, Lord, to serve and please Thee. Lord, please guide and direct me now in this tape. For I ask it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Please listen carefully. Please, I beseech you, friends, do not turn off this tape. First of all, what is divorce? Well, if you are to become a divorced person, you must, first of all, be a married person. So let's define marriage, first of all. Marriage is the joining together of two people, a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a male and a female on matrimonial grounds. Marriage is a contract, plainly acknowledging that two people intend to spend the rest of their lives together in totality, committing and sharing. If it's a godly marriage, the vows will state honor and obey. If it's a worldly contract, chances are the word obey is conveniently left out. More about that in a moment. In many cases nowadays, spouses have incorporated a prenuptial agreement into their marriage contract, just in case one of the other wants out and tries to, as we say, fly the coop, as it were, with all the assets. This, of course, is a worldly or carnal marriage, not of God. You see, in a godly marriage, God insists on obedience. In a godly marriage, we have the joining together of man and woman in holy matrimony, which, biblically speaking, is not only a contract with a couple of signatures, but also the blending, if you will, of two of God's saints in that they become one flesh. It's called spiritual bonding. My friends, it's imperative that you hear this important message. Please do not turn off this tape. So far as we have determined, the definition of marriage. Now, firstly, according to man, and then, of course, according to God. We have two perspectives, God's and man's, or the saved and the unsaved, the children of light and the children of darkness. Oh yes indeed, the world assumes the authority of God by proclaiming their matrimonial venture as being ordained of God. How freely they use and abuse the term, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." They are determined to proclaim that we are all God's children. Sorry, we are not all God's children. I repeat, we are not all God's children. Unless you are a born-again Christian with a repentant heart and a desire to be obedient, unless you are washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then I'm sorry to tell you, my friend, you are not a child of God. At least, not my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The horrible truth of the matter is, and there's no way I can say this gently, without Christ, you are a child of the devil. Ouch! Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Does that really hurt? Well, hang on, child of darkness. There's more pain on the way. You see, God does not marry Satan's kids. Neither does God marry one of his own to a child of the evil one. For what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Number two, where does divorce originate? Firstly, let's determine why a marriage fails. There is 1,001 reasons as to why a marriage fails. Everything from adultery to irreconcilable differences. Adultery is quite understandable and always has been grounds for divorce. Everything after that, with the exception of for his name's sake, or brutality, which I'll touch on shortly, all else is, well, a hopeful reasoning. Imagine getting a divorce because one spouse snores too loud or their table manners are below the required etiquette. I know of one who divorced because his wife wouldn't cut her toenails. Another had a pet peeve: if my cat goes, so do I. Well, all I can say to that is, bye-bye. I know what my response would be to something like this, and I hope you'll both be very happy. Why is it that we don't understand marriage until we're married? I mean, I understand what water is before I drink it. I know what air is before I inhale. And I know what food is before I consume it. Someone once said that marriage is like going to a rock concert. You pay big money because you know what you're getting. But if the band bombs, you don't ask for a refund. One of the terrible truths of divorce today is that the children do all the suffering. They become confused, and in many cases, they begin to rebel. That's not God's way. God never intended that man should treat marriage like a pair of dirty socks with a hole in them. You don't throw marriage away just because it's a bit testy or threadbare and uncomfortable to the nostrils. No. On the other hand, why does a Christian marriage fail? Huh? Adultery and backsliding are probably the main reasons. Of course, the unequal yoke syndrome is always fair play. Oh, I thought you were a Christian when we got married. She replies, I was. My question to you is, then how do you become a non-Christian? Isn't it like becoming unborn? Where's that in the Bible? You're either a Christian or you're not. You're in or you're out. You're up or you're down. Dead or alive. Give me a break, will you? Before you buy the beef, lady, make sure you have a heavenly grade. Grade H. Where the will of God is not obeyed, rest assured that somewhere disaster awaits. Enough said. Let's move along to the next step. Where did divorce originate? Now, right away, someone's yelling out there, well, divorce didn't come from God. Sit down, my hot-headed friend. Relax. I got news for you. Biblical news. Let's get to it. Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Israel, God's wife, he issued her a bill of divorcement. In Isaiah 50, verse 1, God mentions the need for divorce again. My friends, I have news for you. The great God of all creation not only instituted marriage, he also instituted divorce. Now, I don't know about you, but I look upon God as the example I must follow. If it's good enough for God, then it's certainly good enough for a sinner like me. Before proceeding further, let me make one thing very, very clear here. I am not advocating, I repeat, I am not advocating or condoning divorce. No way. 99.9% of the time, divorce is a sin. A sin of tremendous magnitude and consequence. Sin, but no worse than any other sin in God's eyes. For God has said that if we break one of his commandments, we have broken them all. Don't ask me to explain it. My faith tells me I don't have to. Let's go away back to the garden, the Garden of Eden. Here we find part of God's great creation, Adam and Eve, a true and divine workmanship, untainted by sin of any kind. Can't you just see them frolicking about the garden, perhaps playing a game like maybe hide and seek, or planting some veggie seeds? I can almost hear God laughing and enjoying those whom he had made in the image of himself as they obediently glorified God in all that they did. A perfect existence in a perfect place created by our perfect God. Wow! That just overwhelms me. But you know, Adam and Eve weren't controlled by the power of God. They possessed free will, which meant that they could choose for themselves whatever they wanted to do. And so it is, my friends, with us today. Spiritual freedom to do as we please. And if we do what God wills, then we will strive to please him. So, there they are. Perhaps Adam and Eve had just finished having their supper. And Adam went off for a walk, maybe to see what the animals were about. Eve, since there were no dirty dishes to do, and the garden was impeccably clean, perhaps she pondered her time and went walking in the garden. What a delightful scene. But whoa, hold on. there's trouble in the wings. Trouble was on the way, slithering across the underbrush. That old serpent, the devil, with the most infamous line of all time and eternity. Yea, have God said? It is important scripturally to note here that Satan tempted the weaker vessel. Yes, the great deceiver knew where to breach the wall of God's authority. Now, don't get upset, ladies. Why is this? Because nobody knows better than Satan. He used to live with God. Remember? In the third heaven. And now, the God-given issue of free will would be truly tested. The battle had now begun. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were the first married couple. God had instituted marriage and joined together His first earthly couple. Perhaps ironic in a way, since Adam and Eve were one person to begin with in the flesh, and now, through spiritual bonding, would become one again. He blessed them and told them to multiply upon the earth. There was no such thing as divorce. It was a perfect existence, as it were, in a perfect creation. It had to be, because God made it. And God doesn't make any junk. However, when the old devil got the victory in the garden, the great fall into sin had begun. Can you not hear Satan laughing and shaking his fist in God's face? Well, this lamented God, and he cast his human creation out of the garden to fend for themselves. Satan had won round one, but round two would see the devil suffer a tremendous blow at Calvary. And now, all that remains is the final knockout blow, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and sealed unto condemnation for all eternity. As sin became rampant upon God's earth, God dealt with it in His own way. Thus, divorce became a part of God's vocabulary. Now listen carefully. Listen, my friends, because this is very important. God instituted divorce. God instituted divorce. It began in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. He put them away in their defilement, and His blessing was replaced by a curse. Point number two. God allowed Moses to execute divorce as well, due to the uncleanness in the woman. Point number three, God divorced His wife Israel in Jeremiah 3:8. Point number four, God reiterates His divorce standard in Isaiah 50, verse 1. Let me repeat, friends, God instituted divorce, not man, not woman, not your local politician, not even the devil himself. However, the devil had now discovered a new tool and would use it on carrying me to bludgeon the whole of Christianity. And anything God institutes is not a sin, unless the vileness of man turns it into sin. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is tested concerning the matter of divorce by the Pharisees, Jesus made it clear that what God had once allowed was now a sin in most cases. The key sentence in Mark 10, verse 9 is, What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Just think. If Jesus had not said it, and even repeated it, consider what might be the state of mankind today. Christians would be divorcing left and right for every cause and for no cause at all. Unfortunately, this seems to be the way of life for man. No, God intended that two in wedlock should become one flesh. Even as the church is to be one body in Christ. God is holy, friends. God is righteousness. Praise be unto God. Now, what causes divorce? What causes man to do anything he does? Two things. One, obedience to God. And two, obedience to the devil. Friends, we are in a battle, and the enemy is a mighty and horrific foe. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Open your eyes, people. There's an ambush waiting for the weary soul. Put on the full armor of God and dig in. Now, why do people divorce for God? Usually by calling upon His holiness for divine service, having a will to serve Him. When God calls you to His service, then it's important that you divorce or separate yourself from the things of the world. And sometimes even the people of the world, which God does not approve of which may hinder your service to the Holy One. This doesn't mean openly that you just drop your spouse and run to God. I'm not advocating any such move. Even though His disciples dropped everything and ran to Jesus. When Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," a divorce may be imminent. When Christ said to His apostles, "Follow me," they had to give up everything. No ifs, ands, or buts. Whatever they had, whatever they were doing, they had to abandon or put away for His name's sake. Remember that phrase, for His name's sake. Listen carefully. Oh, my friends, I can't stress this enough. If whatever you do is for His name's sake, then you will be blessed 100-fold. Jesus said, whether it be mother, father, children, sister, brother, husband, wife, or lands, if you give those up to serve and exalt God, then you have done a good thing. Matthew 19:29, Matthew 24:9, Mark 13:13, Luke 21:12, Acts 9:16, 1 John 2:12, Matthew 10:22, says we shall be hated for His name's sake. In Isaiah 66:5, it says to tremble at His word. Your brethren who hated you, that has cast you out for my name's sake, they shall be ashamed. It happens all the time in churches all over the land. We're second-rate Christians who have suffered divorce. We're second-rate Christians. We're burdened with shame from within. We're not accepted. Only by compromise. Oh, yes. Divorced person, you may attend my church. Yes, divorced person, you may even clean the church. Yes, divorced person, you may eat of our abundance. But divorced person, Don't ever preach to us or try to tell us how to be holy. You're a divorced man. You're marked. What does God say? He says that if my brothers shall deny me and forbid me to serve him in whatever capacity he calls me, they shall be ashamed. Simply put, the blood of those precious lost souls that could have come to know Jesus through my service to God at his divine calling is on your hands, brother. Are you able to handle that? Whatever you do, friends, do it unto the glory of God. Now, how does Satan cause divorce? I remember many years ago when even a worldly heathen divorce was frowned upon as nothing short of horrendous. People would gasp at the very word. That old devil wasn't making so many inroads back then because, well, people's morals and spiritual convictions were less compromising back then. It was a time when divorce was granted only for adultery. The courts would never accept irreconcilable differences or so-called mental abuse as a means for divorce. But you see what's happened? Old Satan and his mob of demons have regrouped and planned a new strategy. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan once again attacked the weaker vessel. He said, "Women, it's time to unite and to take a stand. The men have had the power too long. You have the right. You have the right to do as you please. Rise up and be counted." In reality, what Satan did was to show the woman that her greatest strength was in her weakness. Women won the right to smoke, the right to vote. Not that that's something to be proud of or an honorable achievement, for today more women smoke than men, regardless of its harmful effects. I find few things more disgusting, really, than to see a young girl prancing proudly down the street with a cigarette wenched between her fingers, or to smell the stench of some old girl hacking her lungs out upwind from me. Ladies, please, is this what you call freedom? Then, of course, came the ladies' right to vote. Well, why not? Where in Scripture does it say that women are to be silent in politics? In church, yes. But when it comes to invited opinions, well, concerning matters especially of diplomacy and democracy, why not? However, ladies, you are not to have the rule over men. The devil will try to convince you otherwise, just like in the garden. "Yea, hath God said?" Yes, my dear, God hath said. No arrogance intended. Old Satan really achieved his objective, though, when he gave women the right to abortion. Now, the word abortion by itself doesn't sound all that cruel or ugly. I mean, it doesn't sound anything like murder. But that's what it is. Legalized, compromised murder. Along comes the old devil again. "Yea, God said." Yep, he sure did. "Thou shalt not kill." But Satan says, "Oh, don't be ridiculous. It's your body, ladies. No man has the right to tell you how to use it. And besides, The unborn child doesn't know the difference. Just be humane about it. No coat hangers or surgical instruments. Have you heard about the abortion pill? Very humane. No pain or suffering. Just a subtle extinguishing of a problem you didn't want in the first place. Oh, ladies, if Satan hasn't dragged you into the abortion trap, I pray to God you'll turn to Jesus now and give your life to him. I beg of you. Don't give that old devil the victory. So much has happened. So much has changed. But one thing that has not changed is God's holy and righteous word. And it never will. Is divorce always a sin? Occasionally a sin? Or never a sin? Well, if God himself used divorce, then one as lowly as I would be a fool to say divorce was always a sin. Divorce is much like owning a gun. In the wrong hands, it can cause a tremendous, tremendous onslaught of grief and pain. But if used scripturally, it can promote the exact opposite effect for his name's sake. Question: what's the difference between physical adultery and spiritual adultery? Well, physical adultery is the sinful action of the body in contrast to what it should be. Spiritual adultery is when the very heart and soul of man goes a-whoring, turning to the other, an act of the soul. One's an act of the flesh, the other an act of the soul. The bottom line, they're both adultery and both equally sinful. So, is divorce always a sin? Never, if used by God, and always if carelessly used by a man. How do you find the correct answer to your potential divorce? Ask yourself this question: will what I'm doing glorify God? Will what I am doing glorify God? What does the Bible really say about divorce? Firstly, let us understand that the Bible, God's holy word, is a book written by God to believers. It's our instructions from God. The Bible is not a book for non-believers, for it's impossible for the heathen to discern the word of God, being void of the Holy Spirit. What a glorious book it is, my friends. Filled with means and ways and precious truths that encourage and instruct the saints of God on every mandate before the great Creator. The Bible is the believer's sword in battle, his armor of protection, his light in a darkened world, his guide unto obedience. Praise God for his precious word. When Jesus was tested by the Pharisees concerning divorce, we must firstly realize that Jesus was responding to believers. That's important. Jesus was addressing believers, not Satan's lot, but believers in God. Now, I said believers, not the saved. There is a difference. Jesus, when asked why Moses was allowed to issue a bill of divorcement, he told them it was because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus went on to say that this was once so, but not now. Jesus was talking to believers. Believers. God doesn't measure the sinful lifestyle of unbelievers No. God has His own flock to nurture and teach. God has no time for the atheist or heathen. Oh, yes, He loves them as much as He loves us. But He hates the sin. The sin. People, until you decide to take your place fully in the family of Jesus Christ, to repent, to obey, to truly acknowledge Him as your blessed God and Savior, you have no standing, none whatsoever, in the eyes of God. There's only one thing you can be sure of, and that's your destiny. The lake of fire and brimstone where the worm dieth not. God is holy, friends. Oh, He's so holy. He could not look upon even His own Son as He hung on Calvary's tree. Why? Because all the sins of the world were cast upon Jesus. It was such a pathetic state that God the Father brought a heavy darkness upon the earth for 3 hours until the blood of Christ had washed away the stain of sin. My friends, what you did the other side of salvation is covered by the blood of Christ at the cross of Calvary. And that includes divorce. If it were a sin at all to begin with. There's no such thing, my friends, as an unsaved Christian. There's no such thing as an unsaved Christian. People, please, please hear me. Ever since I came out of the army many years ago, I began to diligently search for God. There was a great burden on my heart placed there because of the rough and rowdy life I had led, not only in the military, but also in my informative years before. Oh, I always believed in God, yes, but I never really knew Him. Not in a personal way. My relationship was always compromised and shrouded by Catholicism. But now, it was time to really meet my Creator. In my 47 years as a Catholic, I had never developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I had never been born again. Born again from above. Jesus said it. Ye must be born again. I was in a marriage, my friends, that was doomed from the outset because it wasn't a godly marriage and Christ wasn't a part of it. In fact, His dear blessed name only came up when used in a derogatory and blasphemous way. I searched in greater diligence than ever before. Oh, my friends, many days I would rise up with the sun and walk along the riverbank while I talked to God. I had to know, is this all there is, God? Is this all there is to my life, God? It was then I really understood that if you look for God with a sincere heart, He's going to hear and He's going to respond. Oh, my friends, respond He did indeed. I had never, during my 25 years of marriage, even contemplated divorce. It wasn't in my thought pattern. Suicide, yes, but never divorce. No one in my family had ever divorced. But then again, I know of none in my family who had truly sought the Lord. I became trapped. I wanted God, but even more so, I wanted my family to want God also. As it stood now, my home was in complete disarray and utter chaos. I prayed with all my heart that God would help. God does answer prayer, my friends. Oh, yes. And God knew that no matter what, I could never leave my wife. even though they refused to go to church with me. My spouse even mocked and scoffed at the things of God. I was in dire straits. My unhappiness was obvious, just as was my destination, straight to hell. Oh, my beloved, trust in Him. God always provides a way to escape. If only we trust and have faith. He provided an escape. Accustomed to always giving me commands anyway, my dear wife had one last command to give to me. When I told her that I was unhappy, she abruptly called me a liar and ordered me out of my home. Friends, I can't explain all the finer details on this tape, but let it suffice to say, God answers prayer. God is in control, and all who seek Him shall find the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How many churches are saying, you can't be a pastor. You can't preach the Word of God. You can't be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. You can't be a trustee or a teller, much less a Christian school supervisor. In fact, they say, all you can do is sit in your pew and listen quietly to the Word of God. My friends, are you in a church with an unequal yoke when it comes to spiritual unity? Are you looked upon as a second-rate Christian simply because you suffered through a devastating divorce? Do you not measure up to the prerequisites and credentials of your church? Have you been judged as ineligible to handle God's Word? Friends, are you being held in spiritual bondage by your own peers simply because you chose to follow God's will? If you are, brother, it's my fervent prayer that Almighty God, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will set you free. Is your church dying with malignant compromise? There is no intent here to sow discord. Please understand that. No, on the contrary. As the Holy Spirit has moved me to make this tape and speak out on this important issue, I assure you that the only purpose is to remove spiritual barriers and hypocrisies that infest many an otherwise holy church today. My friends, be careful not to sacrifice truth for oneness. Be diligent not to undermine the power of the cross. I'll close with this. Dr. John R. Rice had this to say about divorce among Christians. He agreed that divorce is at least sometimes proper, and that remarriage, if in the Lord, is not a sin. He further agreed that whether the divorce is right or wrong, it does break the marriage relationship. And that if one remarries, he or she is then married to only one person rather than having two living wives or living in adultery. He did not believe that divorce permanently disqualified one from pastoring or any other service. If I may quote Dr. Rice, I do not believe in passing a rule that one who has ever been drunk can never be a deacon or a preacher. Likewise, I do not believe in passing a rule that one who has ever been divorced cannot be a deacon or a preacher. And my reason is very simple. There is no such rule in the Bible. Unquote. I pray, friends, that if you suffer the stigma of being a second-rate Christian, that if you are immersed body and soul in the muddy waters of church hypocrisy, that Almighty God will bring the truth home to your church, and that the truth will set you free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My name is T.L. Bondi, and I am a sinner saved by grace.